Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord one more time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, greetings in Jesus' name, and praise God for Revival and Restoration Apostolic Church. Amen. I thank God for a lot of things. I thank God for my family. Got my family here today, my parents. Now, just in case you're wondering, they didn't know actually till they already got here that I was going to be preaching, but they might have come anyway. That's fun. Thank God for godly parents. I grew up in the 80s and 90s. That's like the most godly Christian parents you can have, is the 80s and 90s parents right there. And, you know, that's back when, you know, The Simpsons Show was just R-rated filth, I tell you what. But I'm thankful for my upbringing, and glad the rest of my family's here. My girls, my wife, last time they were teaching and in class. I thank God for a wife with the ability to tolerate, and I think every wife ought to have the ability, if she's married, to tolerate. Can I get an amen from the husbands? Hallelujah. I tell you, if repression were a gift of the Spirit, my wife would be the holiest person in this room. Tell you what. So I'm thankful for that. Today, I just want to talk about grace and mercy, if that's all right, church. And you can turn to the book of John, chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 3. Thankful for my pastor and his family. Thankful for our friendship. Thankful for a good pastor. I'm glad I can give compliments and just expound on the virtues of the pastorate and his family of our church and not have to fudge the truth. I'm thankful for that. So we'll begin at verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, which was true. But what sayest thou? They assumed that Jesus was going to take an alternate path other than the law, but he did not do that. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger played in the dirt, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. All he was looking for was just one person that had never committed sin to start the stoning. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. What a beautiful thing to be left alone with Jesus. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'd like to speak for a few minutes on this thought, the three dimensions of grace and mercy. Pastor, would you ask God's blessing on this message today? Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands one more time to the Lord and thank Him for the promise of grace and mercy in our lives. Hallelujah. You can be seated. I think one of the worst feelings that a human being can feel is the feeling you get when you get caught in wrongdoing. You feel it right in the bottom of your stomach. Your face flushes, and it's a very embarrassing and humiliating thing to feel. And we've all experienced that, like the time that my mother unwisely trusted us to stay home alone when we were younger. And she left and she came home a little earlier than we expected. And at the time, we were using the furniture the same way that one might use public playground equipment. And the door opened when we thought it wasn't going to, and a couple of us were still in midair. And my mother just stopped there in the doorway and didn't have to say a word. She just had the look. She looked at all of us. She wasn't angry so much as she seemed disappointed. And that's the worst right there. When someone is, I'm just disappointed. And you feel disappointed in yourself. But we all had that feeling. We knew the hammer was coming, and rightly so. We knew even if we didn't get a tongue lashing, that look and that feeling that we felt was enough. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you experienced that before when you had to really take a hard look at yourself? Now, that feeling, that guilty, terrible feeling that we feel is meant to motivate us. It's meant to drive us towards being a better person. It's meant to connect with our brain and say, don't do this again. Don't come back to this point again. It's not meant, it is never meant to lead to self-condemnation. My mother did not want us to begin to say, we are terrible children. We are just lousy kids. We might as well give up right now. That was not her intention, and we knew that. And whenever we commit a wrong and our conscience gets a hold of us, it is not meant for us to say within ourselves, I am no longer worthy. I cannot be the person that I want to be. I am not worthy of God's love. I might as well give up. That is not God's will for our life. It should never lead to self-condemnation. And this woman experienced that at a very deep level and in a very intense way. And she sat among the crowd about to receive her judgment. Now, what does it mean to judge someone? Many people say that the Bible says, and Jesus said, don't judge people. That's not exactly what he said. It was more nuanced than that. He said, don't judge others in a way that you yourself don't want to be judged. And that word judge, we use it in actually a multitude of contexts. It can mean that we can judge someone's behavior. We can say that what this person has done is wrong. We can use God's word as a measure to do that. We can even say through wisdom and our own experience that what this person is doing is not a wise thing to do. And we're not necessarily wrong in doing that. However, that does not give us permission to gossip about others and say to our friends and neighbors what someone has been up to. And it also does not give us permission to approach someone and tell them, I know what you've done and what you're doing is wrong, because we may be doing much more harm than good. That function is usually something for the pastor to take care of should that be necessary. And some people say, don't judge me. And what they really mean is, don't criticize me. Don't tell me that what I'm doing is not a good idea. Don't say that I shouldn't be involved in this. Let me live my life the way that I want to. Let me find my own truth. Anybody hate that phrase as much as I do? My truth. I understand what a lot of people mean by that. But finding our own truth, if it doesn't line up with God's truth, then it is not anyone's truth. And then that word to judge someone can also mean to declare condemnation over them, or to assert what kind of punishment for their wrongdoing that they should receive. And church, that is never okay. We are never in the right place if we say, that person, I know what they did, they need to be sat down off the platform. They don't need to be up there right now. Sometimes when I did wrong, and I knew I did wrong, my pastor, he didn't sit me down from the platform, and I was up there thinking, I do not need to be up here. I done messed up. I done fuss somebody out, or I done something. I knew what I shouldn't do, and he knew that. He knew that not lowering the hammer was a way to motivate me to do better. So we cannot declare what someone is worthy of. Now, we may speak in general terms that we are all worthy of God's judgment, and I understand that, but when it comes to speaking of a singular person and what they're worthy of, having a judgmental heart, or as we metaphorically say, throwing stones, is never, never okay. And in this house, you'll find a lot of things. If you look hard enough and long enough, you'll see us have some squabbles with each other from time to time. We are people, we are human, and it happens. Pastor can't always just jump in and try to fix things. We need to learn to work things out ourselves. And sometimes maybe it even gets a little bit tense sometimes. And we may have to call two or three witnesses, as the Bible says. That happens. I understand that, and I'm under no illusion. You continue to look, and you may even see among us the shadows of regret. I've never understood the phrase, I have no regrets, because there are things in my life that I didn't learn anything from when I made those mistakes because I already knew better, and I wish I hadn't done it. I regret doing some of those things. There are regrets that we all carry around, but church, there is one thing that you will never find in this house. You look around and you will never find one single stone, because in this place, church, you are loved, you are safe, and you are here for God's grace and mercy. The judgmental hearts of the crowd caused Jesus to ignore them. When we begin to pick up our stones, and I think we've all been guilty of it, when we start to have a judgmental heart, that is a direct path to becoming irrelevant to Jesus, because he would rather play in the dirt than listen to what an accuser has to say. God forbid that I should ever get judgment in my heart against my brother or my sister or a sinner. Because that is Jesus, when Jesus would rather just write on the ground and play in the mud than acknowledge what I have to say, then I know I am not on the right path. The world often says, they like to say, Jesus accepted everyone. He accepted everyone. My friend, I'm sorry, but that is not entirely true. Jesus did not accept everyone. He was welcoming to all that were willing to come, but unless they were to turn to him and follow his teachings and his ways, he could not continue to accept them. I'll give you a few examples. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus, when I think about him, I kind of like to put on my psychology hat, and it seemed like he had a bit of narcissism. Now, Jesus said later that rich people can go to heaven. But in this young man's case, when he came to Jesus, he said, good master. He began with empty flattery, and Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and said, don't do that. Don't call me good. And he said, how do I go to heaven? Jesus said, keep the commandments. And then notice what he said. He said, which ones? He wanted Jesus to list off all the wonderful things that he had been doing for all the crowd to hear. And so Jesus knew that his power and his wealth in his case was separating him from following Jesus. And Jesus also rejected hypocrites. He had no time for hypocrites. Now, not all the Pharisees were hypocrites, such as Nicodemus, who was an honest man. But Jesus said, hypocrites, I've got no time for you. And I don't want to get dark or anything like that, but Jesus cast the greatest warning to people that would harm an innocent child. He said, if you harm an innocent child, it would be better if that person tied a rope around their neck and a millstone to it and threw it in the ocean. In other words, according to Jesus, if you want to hurt a child, it'd be better for that person to take their own life and hide the body. That's how serious Jesus was when it comes to those that he loved and those that would do harm to him. So Jesus could not accept everyone exactly the way they were. When Jesus enters the scene, that's when he causes stones to fall. When Jesus shows up, people have no choice but to say, I cannot accuse my brothers and sisters because I know what I'm guilty of. I know what I've done. Even after serving the Lord, I know what I have fallen into. And these stones that they dropped, many times in the Bible, we see how stones were stacked and piled together to create a memorial. But all these stones that lay all around after people left that adulterous woman, they were a memorial like none that had ever gone before. And I don't know how long they stayed on the ground, but when people walked by and said, why are these stones here? Surely there was somebody there to say, you should have been here. You should have saw what happened. I thought we were going to have a stoning. I thought judgment was about to fall, but something I have never seen took place. And that is God's grace and his mercy fell in this place. And all these stones lay with an empty place right in the middle of them all, a place that was reserved for mercy and grace. And the accusers all left. The accusers. Jesus asked the woman. I love the way he did that. He asked the woman. He didn't just get around her, put his arm around her, and say, the accusers are gone. Nobody's here to condemn. He put it in the form of a question. Why? Because he wanted her to say it. My friend, it is time for you to declare, my accusers are not here. My accusers are gone. My accusers have no influence on me. If God wants to extend grace and mercy, I will receive it, and I will reject anyone that tries to stifle the function of grace and mercy in my life. And if you have such, I would not suggest that anyone end the relationship prematurely. I know that sometimes we have people in our life, maybe that are at times a little overly critical, but that's not what I'm talking about. If somebody is always telling you, I know what kind of person you really are. I know the truth about you. I know the life you've lived, and you'll never change. You'll never get past what you are. You come from a long line of good old-fashioned sinners. You come from a long line of drinkers. You come from a long line of liars and hypocrites. But to Jesus, those people become irrelevant to you when it comes to grace and mercy. So it's time to say goodbye to the accusers and hello to the Savior. Hello to grace and mercy in my life. I will not let anything stand between me and the grace and mercy that God has to give me. And Jesus shared with that woman the three dimensions of grace and mercy. He said after he let her know her accusers are gone, he said, I don't condemn you either. That's the first dimension. You are forgiven. Your sins are irrelevant. Your past is erased. It is gone and it is over with. I understand that that woman's life would probably never be the same. Her relationships would probably change after that. If she was married, that may cease to happen. And I know that there are some things that we may get involved in our life, even after we come to the Lord, that may alter the course of our life. And I don't want to get really specific because I don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable or anything. But I will say this. Though there are some things that may change our life, mistakes that we have made, there are some sins that we may have to pay for the rest of our life. But you hear me when I say, once you are forgiven, you will never have to stand in judgment for it. You will never have to stand before God and say, this is what you did. He's only going to say, well done. Well done. Well done. Because it is over and it is done. The second dimension of grace and mercy is when he said, go. Go and live your life. Go on. Live it more abundantly, Jesus said. Go on and develop better friendships. Go on and learn new things. Develop a skill. Go back to college and live a more abundant life. Get that career that you've always wanted to have. Travel. Go skydiving, whatever it is you want to do that would bring you happiness, because all these things Jesus has given to us so that we can have a wonderful life, and we can have these things when sin is not hindering these things. Go and live your life. Be a better person. Take risks. Do the things that you've always wanted to do. Go. That is the second dimension of grace and mercy. And then he ended with the third dimension when he said, sin no more. He wanted her to know, don't mistake my grace and mercy for a license to live any way that you want to. There was a church, and I'm not trying to defame anyone, but there have been people who think like this. There was a church. You remember the church out on I-20 with the big purple sign? You know who I'm talking about. Church in the not yesterday. That's what it was basically called. Well, the pastor of that church, his philosophy, I don't want to call it doctrine because it was philosophy, he told people that sin is no longer an issue once you are saved. In other words, it's actually impossible to commit a sin because that sin is forgiven ahead of time. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So if you commit a sin, you didn't really commit a sin because it's already done and over with. Well, it was learned sometime later that the pastor had an alternative lifestyle, and I'll just leave it at that. And I'm not trying to be ugly or trying to be accusatory or anything like that, but that was what his philosophy was. And Jesus said something completely different. He said, go and sin no more. Now, if you're thinking, I don't know if I can give up these things. I don't know if I can stop living the way that I have lived. My friend, you are correct. Because in ourselves, we do not have the ability to give up the things that we once loved. Now, any chance I get, I'll talk about psychology and counseling. I'm not a psychologist, but I'll talk about counseling, and I love to talk shop, and I know what that's therapy and so forth is done in my own life. And I think you don't have to raise your hand, but I believe we got a few witnesses in here today. And God uses those things, and they have their place. But even the most biblical-based therapy, there is one thing that it cannot do, and that is to give you the power to live above sin. Only the workings of grace and mercy in your life can do that. Only the power of the new birth and the Spirit of God living inside can give us the ability to live above sin. It'll make you pour your Jack Daniels down the drain without thinking twice. It'll make you take that brand new carton of Marlboros and throw it in the trash. It'll make you want to go and treat your loved ones better than you have before. It'll make you want to stop doing those things that have brought you low, that have brought you addiction, that have brought you hangovers, that have brought you so much pain up until that point. That's what the power of the Spirit will do. There are a lot of programs, you know, AA, I think it is a good program. And the 12 steps are even biblically based. But one of the first steps is to acknowledge a higher power. And if someone's involved in that, I would not suggest you stop going to your meetings or anything like that. But statistically, their results are very, very, very low. Because they stop short when they say acknowledge a higher power. Jesus wants you to do more than acknowledge Him. Jesus wants you to accept Him. Jesus wants you to embrace Him, because that's exactly what He wants to do for you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to give you the power to say, that's what I used to be, and that's what I no longer am today. I'm not the person that I used to be. I should have had a lot worse happen to me. There's just something about receiving grace and mercy. You've probably seen videos of judges who could have sentenced someone to years in prison, but judges learn who is truly sorry for what they've done and who's just blowing smoke, as they say. Judges can often read a person well, and they know when someone is sorry for what they've done. And many judges are wise enough to know that prison time or some type of very harsh punishment is not what this person needs. That's not what's going to turn them around. And the judge will give them mercy. Sometimes the judge is required to give prison time, but what he also has the authority to do is to say, I will suspend that sentence. And you do not have to go to prison. All of us are worthy of a terrible sentence, of a terrible price for the things that we've done. But Jesus said, I'm going to suspend that sentence. And I've seen people stand before judges and they're trembling and they begin to cry as the judge says, you don't have to pay for this the way that you thought they were. I want to see you turn their life around. And there's just something about grace and mercy that gets a hold of us. And we don't look at the world the way that we used to. You see, mercy is when we don't receive what we do deserve. You may have heard this. It's when we don't receive the punishment that we should have. And grace is when we can go. It's when we are allowed to have the things that we don't deserve. When I had payments on a truck years ago, there was a book of basically a coupon book that was all my payments. I would hand that in with the money. And at the bottom of each of them, it said, grace, period. That's when you don't have to pay for a little while longer. And boy, I love those grace periods. I don't have to pay for two more weeks. I hadn't figured out that the quicker you get rid of it, the better off that you're going to be. But that's what grace was. That's what Jesus meant when He said, go and live your life. And it is the power of grace and mercy, the power of the Spirit of God living inside us, that will change us. And the crowd, the mob mentality had taken over. And I can imagine that woman kneeling before Jesus, trembling, having been caught in this terrible, terrible, terrible thing, waiting for the first stone to strike her. But instead, she heard something hit the ground. Perhaps her body jolted in fear when she heard that, and then she heard it again. And then she heard it again and again until she realized, this isn't going to turn out the way that I thought it was. My life isn't going to be what I thought it was going to be. My friend, I'm here to tell you the stones have dropped. Nobody's holding a stone. Like I said, sometimes we may get it wrong, but I thank God for a church who will love the sinner, who will not gather around them in an accusatory way, but will say the stones are somewhere else. They're not here. We want you to experience grace and mercy in your life. You can stand with me right now. And if you're afraid that you can't come to God or come back to God because you fear I'm going to mess up again, don't let that stop you. Because every single person that has ever been saved, ever since the first person that was saved, made a mistake following that. That's who we are. That's what sin does. That's what people do. But God wants you to know that grace and mercy are always available at all points in your life. I look back and I think about the mistakes that I've made even after following the Lord. Things that I've done. Things that I shouldn't have gotten away with. Well, the truth is, we never really get away with it. I had a pastor then, and I have the same kind of pastor now, who, when they know what I'd been involved in, instead of giving me a tongue lashing, he would give me a hug and hug me that much tighter and that much longer. And sure, there was a little bit of guilt that kind of squeezed out of me just a little bit. But it was meant to motivate me and say, I don't want to do that again. I like this love that I feel, but I'd rather have the kind of life and affection that just comes because I happen to be doing all right. And I thank God for His grace and His mercy. And if you need to experience that today, I know it's a very vulnerable place when we approach an altar and begin to ask God for His grace and mercy. I know that many eyes are on a single person. That can be a difficult thing to do. And the altar is not, of course, we know it's not the only place to experience that. We can receive grace and mercy wherever we are, wherever we're sitting. That's coming to an altar. That is an act of faith. That is, God honors that. I understand that. But you can receive it wherever you are. Jesus said to repent. That doesn't just mean to say I'm sorry. It says I will quit doing what I'm doing. And that takes boldness. That takes courage. That takes faith to say I'm going to stop doing something that I know I don't have the power to stop doing. But when we do that, God at that moment forgives us and cleanses us. And He fills us with His Spirit and gives us the power to be brand new. To think differently, to look at things differently than the way that we used to. I love some of the people that I've come across in my life, but I know that there are some people that I cannot have a close relationship with. And that may change, and I know that's a scary thought. I understand that. I am certainly sympathetic to what you might feel and be afraid of. But once you experience it, once you feel it, you'll know that there's not a drug I've ever tried that made me feel like this. There's nothing I've ever had. There's not a detox that ever made me feel this clean. There's nothing I've ever experienced in my life like grace and mercy. And in a few moments, we will invite you down and you can receive grace and mercy in your life. If you need to be renewed once again, God will forgive you. Let's worship the Lord right now.